Thank you, gentlemen. We resume our study on page 6 with the repeat of Matthew 1, verses 20 through 21. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to continue our study regarding the birth of our Lord. We thank you for this matchless grace that you have provided for this entire world, and we are beneficiaries of that grace. We thank you for all of the things you've done for us over the course of this year. It is our prayer that through the Word of God in our souls, we can make good decisions from a position of power regarding your immutable Word and our application of it in the circumstances that are before us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21 read this way. But when he, Joseph, had considered this, behold, an angel considered this. In other words, he was going to sequester her silently somewhere else because of this. At that point, considered her maybe to have done something that would violate social standards. But when he, Joseph, had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Get that? Right there in Scripture. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins through his work on the cross, quite obviously. So this is referred to as an annunciation. So if you announce something, you're annunciating. That is, the angel announced the news that Mary would give birth to the Messiah. The Annunciation, usually assigned to the angel's announcement to Mary of her impending pregnancy in Luke 1, verses 28 through 36. Quite a conversation there. The messenger is identified in Luke 1, verse 26 as Gabriel, a seraph rank, officer of arms, archangel in the angelic college of heralds, who is commissioned to communicate divine revelation to select individuals. So human beings actually got information from angels. There are only two elect angels that are mentioned by name in Scripture, and that's Michael and Gabriel. Seraph rank, six wings, and signature of rank. Lucifer is the other angel by name, and he, of course, is cherub rank. So the number of angels that are mentioned, but only three by name. Now, you can go to that thing they stick in between the Catholic Bible, and there are about three other angels' names there, but that's not scriptural, and it may be true, but we don't put stock in it. So, this is the annunciation that is necessary for us to see what's going on with regard to this process. So Gabriel's opening remark to Mary was an uplifting salutation. This is verse 28 of Luke. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Please note this. The King James Version adds the phrase, "Blessed art thou among women." Now, why would that be in here? Why is she "blessed art thou"? That's a scribal addition and thus not found in the oldest manuscripts. Now, I want you to note the footnote 10. Most manuscripts read here, quote, "Blessed are you among women," close quote, which also appears in chapter 1, verse 42, where it is textually certain. This has the earmarks of a scribal addition for balance. The shorter reading, attested by most important witnesses and several others, is thus preferred. In other words, the shorter rendering is the one that those who examine the original manuscripts have decided are in the scripture originally or are not. And over a period of time, people would take their Greek or Hebrew pens and they would add things to verses hither and there. And that is one of the examples here. So you have to be careful with it. And when you go into the exegesis of passages, in order to recognize this, you have to go back to the originals and discover whether it's in the original manuscripts, going all the way back to the very beginning for the Old and New Testaments, and determine whether they were in the originals or not. Now, we do not have any original manuscripts. Obviously, it's been over 2,000 years that have passed away for the New Testament, and about 3 or 4 millennia for the Old Testament. So you have to have somebody that can go back into the scriptures in the original languages for as far back as we can go, and therefore you can test what is actually in scripture or not by going to the oldest manuscripts. And there are no originals, okay? But you want to go back to the the copies that are available that go as far back in time as you can possibly do so. And these are available, and those people who know the languages and can go back and therefore analyze the scriptures that are available and therefore determine what is actually in scripture, and that is somebody came and made up. And this is a made up line right here. Okay, wanted to straighten that out. The King James Version adds the phrase, "Blessed art thou among women," a scribal addition and thus not found in the oldest manuscripts. So please understand that. Two factors need to be observed. First, Jews were aware of angelic messengers' appearances to biblical personalities. Secondly, on several occasions, these angelic heralds were bearers of impending divine wrath. To be approached by seraph rank angel would obviously cause one to become startled, and Mary is described as being confounded. This is Luke 1:29. But she was very perplexed. Dia Tarasso. And Dia Tarasso at this statement and kept pondering, Dia Logizomai. Kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. So, diatrasso means to be confounded, that is, confused or bewildered and puzzled. She's said to ponder the meaning of this angelic encounter. Dia logizomai means that Mary began to concentrate on what was said, but the optative mood of aimi indicates that she had great doubt. She had great doubt because of what was said. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. But Gabriel told her to relax by preceding his remarks with a mandate, "Me fubo." Phobu, do not be afraid. He then gave her a detailed explanation but did not include information Mary considered vital. Here's the passage, Luke 1:30 through 34. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." That's me phobu. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, Iesus, which means Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever. And his kingdom will never end. That's the Davidic covenant. You can see 2 Samuel 7, verses 16, in that context. His kingdom will never end. Count on that. Luke 1:34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? Since I have not had sexual relations with man." See, she's flummoxed as well. She's as pure as the wind-driven snow. Yet this guy shows up on the scene. Stud Muffin, by the way, 6th wing rank of the angelic heralds. Can you imagine this? 6th wing Gabriel shows up, tells her this. And she says, "How can this be? How can this be?" It is incongruous to her that she would be assigned the duty of giving birth to Messiah, since she retorts to Gabriel, "How will this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" Gabriel quickly addresses her concern with the revelation of the divine plan to introduce the God of the universe into human history by means of the hypostatic union. Here we go with Luke 1:35 and following. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High," hupistatos, the Holy Spirit, "will overshadow," future active indicative of epikiazo, "overshadow you, envelop you. Therefore, the child to be born," true humanity, "will be holy. He will be called the Son of God, undiminished deity." Got all of that? He will be God. He will be holy, undiminished deity. We're setting up in this passage in Luke 1:30 all the way down to verse 35 so far, documenting the fact that the child to be born will be minus a sin nature. And he will be minus a sin nature because none of the gametes in the original zygote are from human beings. They were created by the Holy Spirit. And though of what individual type will he be? He will be a Jew. God can create whatever he wants to create. And he's created the gametes necessary to bring into human history a pure individual with no human attachments whatsoever. You can't have Mary and you can't have Joseph, he's not involved at all. They can't be involved. These passages show you this. The Luke passage, it's all there. So we have this. "How will this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And Gabriel quickly addresses a concern. She's got to have information in order to buy this idea. It's way off the charts of any human understanding. So again, Luke 1:35. "And the angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, true humanity, will be holy. He will be called the Son of God," undiminished deity. The Son of God. Now, does God have a sin nature? No. So how can this be Son of God? It has to be something that happened through a miracle by the Holy Spirit that created the zygote. Created it. And look, your elusive, excuse me, "And look, your relative Elizabeth has also become president with a son in her old age. Although she was called barren, she is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Did you see that last line? Nothing is impossible with God. So how about Elizabeth? We could have a Bible class on that, but won't. Verse 38. So Mary said, "Yes, I am a servant." That's a feminine singular of doula, slave woman, meaning in service to God. "A servant of the Lord, let this happen to me according to your word, Gabriel." And then the angel departed from her. Now, I want to show this to you. This is an expanded translation of verse 35. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High," the Holy Spirit, "will overshadow," future active indicative of epikiazo, "will overshadow," envelop you. "Therefore, the child to be born," true humanity, "will be holy. He will be called the Son of God, undiminished deity." The Son of God, undiminished deity. That's verse 35. I wanted you to see that. Now, the miracle that occurred in Mary was executed by the Holy Spirit. Three words in verse 35 describe the miracle of the virgin pregnancy. The first phase states that, quote, "the Holy Spirit will come upon," that's erkamai, "will come upon," will rest, thus the preposition epi, "will rest upon," and this is followed by the source of the miracle, "the power of the Most High," and the noun dunamis, omnipotence, plus the designation of the third person of the Trinity, the descriptive noun hupsikot, hupsistos, the Most High. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one that is taking care of all of these details. Joseph is not and Mary is not, but the gametes that she has therefore been created in her womb have been created by the Holy Spirit, and they are Jewish from the line of David. Got that? Jesus is a Jew from the line of David, which fulfills Old Testament prophecies. Finally, the future active indicative of the verb epikiazo means to envelop. The future tense is predictive for the event that is expected to occur at a future time. So she's been given a heads up here. So the active voice stipulates that the Holy Spirit will produce the action of the verb. The indicative mood denotes that this is a future event in the divine decree guaranteeing certain futurition. It's all wound up in the grammar. Mary said, "Yes, I am a servant. Let this happen to me according to your word." So this takes us back to verse 35. Seraph Gabriel replied, "The Holy Spirit will rest upon you, and the omnipotence of the Most High will envelop you." Now you can't get away from this. Every verse seems to add to the story. And Joseph is not involved, and Mary is not involved. They have sin natures. Got it? So when someone wants to argue about the virgin birth, how that's impossible, this passage, Luke 1, tells you this was an absolute miracle from human viewpoint. It's not a miracle from God. He can create whatever he wants to, anywhere, anytime. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He intervened in human history to provide a solution to the sin problem that emerged in Eden. And we still have the problem. So some can be called out and say, "Yes, I believe this." And they have eternal life and they have an eternal future. others who reject this, and they do so in spades today. You reject that, you have rejected the gift of God that provided for you a solution, an avenue, a miracle from human viewpoint of how to get out of this alive. So we have the word envelop. This epikiazo, instead of overshadow, based on the following definition. So here's the concept of being overshadowed. Epikiazo. To envelop in a shadow from a vaporous cloud that casts a shadow. The word is transferred to a shining cloud surrounding and enveloping persons with brightness. This is noted in Matthew 17:5 and Luke 9:34. It can be figurative. It is used of the Holy Spirit extending creative energy upon the womb of the Virgin Mary and impregnating it. A use of the word which seems to have been drawn from a familiar Old Testament idea of a cloud as symbolizing the immediate presence and power of God. Source for that, Merrill F. Unger's Bible Dictionary, 3rd edition. Everywhere you go in the manuscripts that you have available, everywhere you go in the theologians who dissect what we have in Scripture and bring it out into the clear light of day for those who are interested, Merrill F. Unger, you should know. And he's got an Unger's Bible Dictionary. And that's an excerpt. Now, the verse continues with Gabriel's statement that the child to be born will be holy. Get that. Will be holy. No sin nature. Got it? The word holy is, interestingly, the neuter singular of the noun hagios, which means set apart to service to the service of God, sharing God's purity, therefore pure and without blemish. Now, don't turn the page. Got a question for you. As I've gone deep into this, and it's really nothing to it, it's right here in Luke, first chapter. We have people who reject the idea of a pure individual arriving on the scene sans sin nature, but Jew nonetheless. The Holy Spirit knows how to create a zygote that is Jewish, not only Jewish, but from the line of David. And we have two individuals. One is from the line of David through Solomon. The other one, line of David through Nathan. That's Mary. Hagios agrees with the neuter singular present passive participle of the verb ganao, to be born. The two concepts are best translated, the sanctified one, set apart to the service of God, which is to be born, and here's why. First of all, both the verb to be born and the noun sanctified are in the neuter gender, not masculine. Got that? It's neuter. Second, the present tense of the verb is an aoristic present, which denotes punctiliar action in present time. That is, it sets forth an event as now occurring. As Gabriel is speaking these words to Mary, impregnation is occurring. While this conversation is going on, impregnation is occurring. The aoristic present. While she is standing in conversation with Gabriel. The passive voice means that the impregnation process receives the action of initiating this process. So the neuter gender of the verb ganao, to be born, indicates that the 23 male chromosomes and their union with Mary's gamete, creating the zygote of the Lord's true humanity, are not yet considered human life, but rather biological life. So it's a process. It's going through the absolute usual routine of impregnation, minus human function. So there is a Mary side of the ledger, and there's a Joseph side of the ledger. It's Jewish, but neither one of them had anything to do with it. The true humanity of the Lord occurs at the virgin birth, indicated next by the phrase, will be called the Son of God. The verb here is the future passive indicative of kaleo, translated will be called. And this is a predictive future for an event which is expected to occur in future time. So, during the gestation period of approximately 36 weeks, the original zygote goes through three stages of development: blastocyst, embryo, and fetus, before the fully developed child exits the womb. So that's the process. And all the ladies who have sired children know that process. Blastocyst, embryo, fetus. During the periods of gestation, the life in the womb is biological life. And in this passage, Luke reports that the Holy Spirit refers to it as the neuter gender, which we translate one. In this last phrase, the Holy Spirit predicts that at physical birth, the child will be imputed soul life. According to Isaiah 11, verse 2, he will be indwelt by and filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore sanctified before God for special service to him. What's the special service to God the Father? To provide a solution for those who have become witnesses for the prosecution and have done whatever they could do in their life on this earth to support the prosecution, starting with faith alone in Christ alone. And people may not go one step beyond that, but at least they've bought into the truth that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have an eternal future for them. That's the idea of faith in Christ. They have an eternal future. And if they know nothing else, they know that. And then if they're curious enough, then they can start studying the Word of God and finding out the power that is found in every jot and tittle between the covers of the Old and New Testaments. So at the point of selection, the child will be called the Son of God. This title is made up of two masculine gender nouns, huios, which is the word son, and theos, the word for God. The masculine gender indicates a person with human life. So we have the Son of God. Not of Mary, not of Joseph, God. During gestation, that, by the way, he goes back to Adam. Same deal with Adam. God, Jesus Christ created Adam, and he absolutely was perfect and had perfect life. The difference between Adam and Christ is he has eternal life. So during gestation, the developing biological life does not receive soul life, nor is it imputed the human spirit. Consequently, it cannot be considered human life. And in Mary's case, it cannot be referred to as the Son of God. This can only occur at selection, the divine act of physical birth, when God imputes soul life to the fetus, thus creating human life. On the occasion of the virgin birth, this human life belonged to Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the Son of God. The union of true humanity with undiminished deity, and that is called the hypostatic union. Undiminished deity, true humanity in one person. That's unique. And it's called the hypostatic union. So Luke 1:35, Seraph Gabriel replied, The Holy Spirit will rest upon you, and the omnipotence of the Most High will envelop you. The omnipotence of the Most High, you getting this? Will envelop you. The sanctified one, that's neuter, set apart to the service of God, which is to be born, neuter, will be called the Son, masculine, of God. The Son that is to be born. Now look, we're about to celebrate the birth of Christ here in about 10 days or so. And he's a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And everybody looks at him as a child. And we know him in Scripture up to about age 12. Then we don't know anything about him up till age 30. So I don't do math, but I think that's about 18 years. And if that's true, he was someone who was viewed by others as a child. And then as a young adult, and then as an adult at around age 30-ish. And that's where he arrives back on the scene in Scripture. People who saw him observed him as being another person within the environs of Jerusalem. Smart guy, that kind of thing, causing problems because he can do this, that, and the other thing they didn't understand. But nevertheless, he was not in any way different from other individuals just by people observing him in the run-of-the-mill experiences of the day. Fully human, but perfect. And he was in carpentry. That's what his dad's job was. And so he was just leading an ordinary life as far as the observers in the Jerusalem and its surroundings were concerned. But he was there not to build things with wood. He was there to be put on the wood and judged for the sins of everyone that didn't know who he was, just a regular guy. Unless he knocked out a miracle or two here or there. Gabriel then went on to inform Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was in her third trimester. Now, this is an elderly, I can't say elderly, but she was on up in years and had never had a child. So we got Gabriel back on the scene. He went to inform Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was in her third trimester. Her pregnancy would result in the birth of John the Baptist, who would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. You can also reference Micah 3, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. He therefore became what's called the forerunner of Christ. He's going to be someone who goes out into the community and says, the Messiah has arrived. And people would not believe it, so others would. Oh, sure. Who's this guy? John the Baptist. And look, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son in her old age. Although she was called barren, she is now in her sixth month. And Mary was aware of Elizabeth's barrenness, and his second piece of miraculous information solicited disbelief. So Gabriel anticipates this reaction and calms her doubts with his statement in Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with God. What a time to be alive. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 B.C. is when he came back on the scene after being absent for a while. Luke 1:36, we have the birth of John the Baptist. We have the birth of Jesus Christ. This is going on a circa 2 B.C. moving forward for about 10 years or so into the AD period. Nothing will be impossible with God. The final verse of the Annunciation paragraph is Mary's expression of personal faith that she was divinely chosen to give birth to the biological life of the Messiah. That was her job, biological life. In doing so, she uses her freedom to place herself in slavery to the Lord. This is noted in Luke 1:38. So Mary said, "Yes, I am a servant." This is feminine singular of doula, slave woman. That's what it means. So Mary said, "Yes, I'm a slave woman of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. And at this point in Luke's drama, Mary goes to the home of Zacharias, whose wife Elizabeth shouted this proclamation on the news of Mary's pregnancy. She, meaning Elizabeth, exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you, and blessed is the child in your womb." She got the news, and she believed it. Now the question arises to you. We're halfway through. What we've done so far is to document who Christ is. He's undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. The gift for the entire human race to resolve what is called the appeal. And we are smack dab in the middle of the appeal, and Lucifer runs the show, carved out of real estate since this day forward, beginning in the Old Testament, even with the fall in Eden, and moving forward all the way to the time of Christ and then to the present hour. We all are participants as witnesses for the prosecution or witnesses for the defense. Christmas is a wonderful day, a wonderful holiday. It celebrates the arrival of the one person who can resolve the issue, and that's Jesus Christ. And when he arrived on the scene, people just thought he was another little kid. But he was far more than that. He was heaven sent, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. That's what we celebrate on the 25th. So, you ought to be encouraged by what we've noted today for this reason. If there are any solutions that are out there for what goes on in the milieu of the devil's world, we find them to be wanting. And they are wanting because they exist in the hostile environment of a fallen kingdom, the devil's world. There is a guaranteed solution for those who wish to take it, and that is faith alone in Mashiach alone. He is the one that will deliver us from this chaos. In the meantime, our duty is to be a good soldier for Christ. We have a risen Savior. We have one who is for us and will guide us, direct us, and he will protect us. And that's the greatest Christmas gift of all. We'll resume our study next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted and encourage us by the power of the message. For Jesus Christ is the one who has the ultimate solution to the concepts, ideas, and therefore the dark side's rationales that we must face on a daily basis. We have the answer in our souls, and therefore we lift up Christ as the reason for going forward, and therefore depending upon him and your grace to be good soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Are we going to have a tune? No tunes? We have no tune, so maybe we'll have a tune next week. Anybody got anything to say that I've left out? Okay. Wash your hands, and we've got lunch to the right. Thank you for your attention. Have a great day.